As our Wigglies are exiting, I will just remind you from last week that we began a new sermon series. A series we've been dying to get through really since last spring. And you might have even felt a little rigor mortis start to set in, right? When it was a 50-plus minute sermon from last week on the overview of death. Yes, I'm trying to drop once again the death puns for you. Those will be a mainstay through this series, as well as some other mainstays to the series. But no joking aside, we did begin it with this little clip from the movie Battleship. And this is a little sneak snippet of what we covered last week with it in mind. Battleship said clearly, and that longer scene from last week, the bluntness of what we all have to face. And we said it, right? You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. And Scripture's just as blunt on those matters as well as we looked at Psalm 39. One thing I love about that clip, though, and one thing I want to remind you of often, even as we face death, is that there is an anchor. You remember in that clip? The anchor was dropped. It enabled them to turn that ship in a different direction. They dealt face to face with death, and they ended up defeating that menace of death that was lurking under the water in that moment. And Christian, I reminded you, this ain't just a Hollywood script, right? This is a script of Scripture. That there is an anchor for the Christian journey that enables us to stare at death and eventually defeat death into eternal life. And that anchor is Jesus. We sing about him, right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Another verse, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within his veil. Church, this series, Death, Dying, it's a blunt series in our face, but it reminds us of the blunt truth of the Bible that Jesus tasted death and came out on the other side, and he promises for all who anchor to him in faith, that is their script in this story as well. And so we're going to deal with an uncomfortable, avoidable topic of death because it helps us stare at the death of Christ on the cross and what came out of the cross, that Easter celebration, that up from the grave he arose. So there's going to be some puns, there's going to be some movie clips, and I also told you that there will be people, different people from different professions that share a little part from their profession about death and dying to help prepare us to look into death and dying ourselves. And we are pleased this week to have Hannah Oxter-Mapis from Oxter Funeral Homes here in town to share with us from her perspective of death and dying. I will share with you, as she comes forward, my very first funeral that I had to officiate solo on my own. It was a 25-year-old pup there. Just walking into a situation that didn't quite know what to expect or what to do from that side of things. And I remember it was at Oxter Funeral Homes. And I remember riding the lead car with Hannah, her mom and dad throughout the years there, and them just being so helpful for their young preacher about what to expect, the process and planning of it, as well as what with the grieving process to just walk through in those ways. And so I'm grateful for Oxter Funeral Homes and their help to young clergy in that way. And the same can be said of Foose. Foose will be here next week as well. But please make Hannah feel welcome as she comes forward to just share a little piece of her perspective professionally on facing death and dying on a daily front. So make Hannah feel welcome as she shares a few minutes.
I prepared a little bit. Justin had asked me the other day if I was ready, if I had something prepared. And I said, no, I love to talk. I'm just going to stand up there and wing it. He was like, oh, because he knows how much I like to talk. So I did prepare just a few points. And afterwards, if you have a question or if you have anything that's personal or pertains specifically to a situation that you have, please ask. And if it's not today that you think of it, if it's later, just call us. We're around all the time. Someone's always answering the phone. The couple main things that I thought of, especially what we see when families come in and there is no planning, I think that you need to think, what do you want for your service? What do you want to have as a funeral that you think shows who you are, tells about your life, and that sort of thing? And I think it's important that you brainstorm this over and you come up with the ideas that are important to you. Do you want to be in church? Do you want to have a showing? Do you want to be cremated? Do you want to be scattered on your farm? Do you want to be buried at the cemetery by the farm? Do you want, there's all kinds of options. There's all different kinds of ways that you can work that. But one thing I really want to stress about that brainstorming is I don't want you to only think about yourself. I want you to think about your children or your spouse or your siblings or your parents. And of course, that's going to change over your life and what that means to you at that time. But I think what we see a lot of is when people will come in and they'll say, well, Mom wanted this, but they're really struggling because it's not something they are comfortable with. So I think it's really important that you talk with those people or think of it in their perspective. Even if you don't want a public visitation and you don't want everybody coming in to look at you or that sort of thing, think about your children. Do you think it's important that they see you one last time? Do you think that it's important that they have the time of closure to be able to say goodbye? And it could be just them. We have families, especially now with COVID, the really, I guess, popular thing is we are having just children and grandchildren coming in to say goodbye to grandma and grandpa. And I think what we see professionally from that standpoint is it's important. It's important for them. Sometimes these people have been in the hospital, especially during COVID, no visitors, nobody allowed there. It's a time to come in, to touch them, to say goodbye, I love you. And it doesn't have to be the public display where everybody is there and everybody grieves differently, but think specifically of your family and how they would handle it. I think the next part of that is don't just brainstorm for yourself. Tell someone. Tell your spouse. Tell your children. Tell your parents. Tell your family. Your friend. Your best friend that's always there with you. Tell more than one person because heaven forbid you're with the only person you told and you're in a car crash or something terrible happens. Now nobody else knows what your plans were and your kids are like, I don't know, and they're very lost. And unfortunately, people come to us at that time and they have a feeling of kind of remorse or regret. And it's a separate kind of grief that comes from, oh my gosh, I didn't even know that about them. And it's really hard. So don't say it just in passing all the time. It's okay to mention things once in a while, like, hey, you know, the cemetery down around the corner, I want to be buried there, just so we're clear. And then you move on to something else. That's okay. Make sure someone was actually listening, that they weren't just walking through and you mentioned it. Don't say everything in a joking way. You know, talk to them seriously. They're going to be uncomfortable. Some people, they don't want to hear it. They're going to be like, you're fine. I don't want to talk about it. But I think it actually is easier when you're fine to talk about it. When there becomes a time where someone is ill or there is something coming and it's a surgery or something and you bring it up, that's more stress than if you're just randomly at a cookout in the summer hanging out with your friends or your family. You say, you know what I think is a good idea? I think I would like this and this and this, and everybody's listening like, yeah, okay, that's kind of weird, but okay. I think that's important. And I think the next part of that is write it down. Write it down and put it somewhere where you can find it. I joked at the earlier service, I have a place where I put important things, and I don't know where that place is. And there's a lot of good stuff in that place, but put it where you're going to remember, put it where your kids are going to be able to find it, give it to somebody else. And one thing you can do is bring it to the funeral home. We have files on people that all it is some of it's their handwriting. This is what I want. I want this outfit. I want to be at church. I want to go to the cemetery. And that's all it is. And that's a planning for some things. And we have people that'll say that, or they'll give it to their kids, and their kids will come in and say, this is what Mom left us. You know, we know this much. And that's really helpful for people. And I think when Justin had mentioned earlier about, you know, death-denying culture, I think it is a really easy thing to get into with our culture, especially people not being Christian or not being faith-based in general, to deny that it's going to happen. And I think the ease of doing what we have is by accepting it is going to happen. We're going to die. Let's talk to people and be open about what we want, when we want, how we want, that sort of thing. But what I would also caution is somebody had shared with me after the first service, well, my mom said I absolutely couldn't have a service or she would haunt me. Okay, there are those people. Two things. Would you be scared to see your mom again? Some of us maybe. Would that be the worst thing ever? Your mom comes to you in a dream. I mean, I don't think of haunting as haunting. I mean, especially if it's my mom. She aggravates me. But I'd be glad to see her. I bring it on, you know? So let's think of that. If you're not going to be okay with the service your mom chose, be open to the fact that it's okay to have what you want. The funeral is for the living. We honor the dead in doing it, but the funeral is for who is left. So I think that's really important to keep in mind all those aspects when you are trying to plan your services or talk with people about it. And, you know, it's easy for people, Justin and my age, to talk and say, hey, you know, this, and obviously we can't really tell our kids that. Doesn't my kids makes more sense too because they're used to it, but it's kind of a strange topic. But you know, to tell our parents or to tell our friends or our colleagues, it makes more sense that way. So, but everybody's life is different, everybody's family situation is different. So just keep that in mind. Think of others, keep the empathy there, and that's good. And if you need anything in the back, I have I don't know, booklets. And you don't have to come to us. This is not a plug for Voxsters or anything like that. You can cross off our name if you don't want to come to us. But those are really helpful. It's all the information that we are going to need as funeral directors when you die, any funeral director, not just here. But, you know, your mother's maiden name, where you want the service to be, what cemetery to go to, what outfit you want, what hymn you want sung, what scripture reading you want the pastor. Have it written down, and you can take as many of those. Every person's going to need one. So, like, if you and your husband want one, you need two because there's not enough room in there to do together. But you can take one as you wish, and if you have any questions, you just let me know. Thank you.
Hannah's been in it for the long haul this morning, sitting through two long lengthy subjects on death and dying, but she will be in the back to follow up with anyone who may have a specific question. So thank you for that, Hannah. Jafusas will be here next week, the week following, Wes Miller from Edward Jones to hit on financial background, and then the week following that, Eli Ross from a hospitalist perspective of death and dying. And so we different aspects, different professions, all with the same subject, death, dying, and how do I plan and prepare for that accordingly. Subject we want to deal with in the sermon time today is how do we get right with God? And before we even get to that subject there, I said different people and different movie clips throughout this series. We got a movie clip today to just get us thinking towards death and dying and getting right with God, that final step, from the Pixar movie Up. Last week was Battleship, you know, anchors dropping, all this warfare there. I'm going to die, you're going to die, we're all going to die. This week we went cartoon, animated, Pixar's Up, and don't let the cartoon fool you. This is how the movie begins, but you're going to need a Kleenex box, okay? Just to warn you, if you haven't seen it, 2009 release, Pixar's Up, it's this clip, and it deals with death and dying that I want to hear your take on it following this clip. how many of you, that was your first time seeing Pixar's Up, that scene from it? Pass the tissues in those directions, would you? I remember the first time that I saw that. I was watching it with my high school sweetheart, Julie. We were newly married, I believe, at the time, near around that when that movie came out. And I remember, talk about death avoidance, just wanting to press the eject button right away. That's like one of the opening scenes. And it does come around. If you haven't seen it, released in 2009, I gave you over a decade to see it, okay? But spoiler alert, it does come around. There is a happy ending, particularly around multi-generational bonds. That old curmudgeon Carl ends up befriending and helping a Boy Scout get some badges with this weird adventures, twists and turns along the way there. Happy ending, sad beginning, tissue box one, as it deals with the passing of life and death and dying. So what did you notice? Sometimes movies can open up dialogues about death and dying, and that's part of the reason why we're using movie clips as part of this sermon series. What did you notice about death and dying through that tearjerker, Pixar's Up? What did you notice? I'm glad it opened dialogue, huh? That's great. That's great. I'll tell you, it is interesting to hear the dialogue between the services and watching it, particularly with the at-risk service on Wednesdays. And some things they noticed wasn't the things that the 9 o'clock crowd was mentioning in all this. And it was definitely different than what you noticed in all this. Is there anything, death and dying, that we can just pry out of you before 30 minutes of sitting on our seats, huh? Anything? Love endures. Hannah gave that answer for the first one. We'll give her a pass since she sat through a lot of that. But there are some things that carry over, and love being one of those. Up in that same alley, I put something about not always do we get what we expected out of this life, and there's some desires that are unfulfilled to the next life. And I think that was part of it with one of their bucket list items. They wanted to go see Victoria Falls together, and yet not all of our desires are met on this side of eternity. I don't think any of us are going to be kicking and screaming that we didn't see Victoria Falls when we see the new creation. Right? I said it last week. None of us are going to regret not seeing Cinderella's castle when we're at God's kingdom castle, right? There's going to be some desires that only heaven can make, that in some ways our desires here are to just either whet the appetite of what's to come or to realize that this life is not all there is to life. And I think the fulfillment of love and the carrying over, like Hannah mentioned, is up that alley. Others? The unexpected death order. They weren't expecting death to come between Ellie and, is that what you're saying? Yes. Yeah, they swapped the rules. Yes. That was the one that got me with the child scene and all of that. We have to deal with death before we even deal with our personal death, right? And that was one of the twists in that cycle. It seems like they lost a child or were unable to conceive a child when they had big dreams for a child. And so there's this reality of dealing with death even before that final death of losing his spouse in that way and the reversing of roles in that. Yeah. Others? Yeah, that's the opening scene, and it encompasses how many decades, and it reminds us that life flies by. David would say that last week from Psalm 39, right? How fleeting our life is, it's but a handbreadth. Like a blip in the screen with the long continuum of the timeline of human history, here you are. Just right here. The width of the hand in that way. So time flies. Yep. Last thing I put that I shared with that other service that I don't want to rip you off for this service is there's this reality, it's cliche, but that one of us around the table will have to bury all of us. Sometimes I think of that when I'm eating a meal with my family table or the big family feast there or cousins or friends that you're around. There's one individual at that table that's seating there that will have to say goodbye to every other one at that table at some point and lead their funeral at some point. And so it's a grim reality to make the most of these moments that we have. That's part of this dying well is living well reality. And that has nothing to do with your 401k or quality of life. It has to do with making the most of this opportunity that God's given us. And so we want to keep taking that into account as we go through this series. Now that the tears are flowing, let's go to the textbook, huh? Luke 23, subject, getting right with God. How do we get right with God? If eternal life is way longer in duration and quality than this life, then how do I merit that life? How do I get there? How do I get right with God in that? Well, to answer the question, we're going to open up to the scene of the cross. Jesus wasn't the only one who died on a cross that Good Friday 2,000 years ago. There were others. And they had a conversation that is telling, I think, for all of us about what it means to get right with God. And so it will be projected on the screen. Luke 23, subject getting right with God. Let's see what God's word says on this subject at man. God's word says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. So it's clear, right? I know we got one cross here. What's really cool, and you can see a faint shadow of it, depending on how the lighting is, when it's cast in a different direction, you can actually see three crosses there of the shadow in that. And it's somewhat of a reminder that Jesus didn't die alone. His is the main cross. His is the one we as believers focus on, but he's not the only one there. There's a criminal on the right and a criminal on the left, and they're described in a specific graphic way, right? Criminals. Jesus is dying on the cross for a different reason than what those other two are on there. And even the label attached to Jesus' cross is going to pronounce that. They're there because not that they're good moral people. They've done wrong. And it's been obvious to others. And so they're getting this punishment for their deeds. They're criminals. And to further stir the pot here, what's interesting, one of the criminals is going to say a little bit later on in this conversation, he's going to say, I'm getting what I deserve. How bad was the crime done that he deserved? If he knows a painful, torturous death, public display for other people to laugh and gawk at is what he deserved for the crime that he did. Never told exactly what he did. But if he's saying in his own words that I'm getting what I deserve, it kind of shows you these aren't just some petty things that put them on these beams that day, right? They're criminals. They've done wrong. Not good moral people in the eyes of the crowd. They're getting what they deserve. And they're going to have a conversation about how even criminals can get right with God because of what God's done, not necessarily the deeds the person's done. Hang with me here for a moment. This is the state, though. And Jesus says in the midst of this setting, criminals on the right, he's praying to the crowds, who's not only made up of the criminals, it's made up of the soldiers, it's made up of some of Jesus' followers that followed him to the cross like Mary and like the other disciple John. It's made up of some of Jesus' rivals. This whole crowd is on display as Jesus is dying, where in some of his dying breath he says this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, and they divided Jesus' clothes by casting lots. Now, I said a little bit earlier, the best way to die well is to live well. Do you catch what Jesus is doing as he's dying? He's doing as he's dying the same things he was doing as he was living, right? Was Jesus about forgiveness when he was living? And now here he's on the cross. What's he praying for those who've put him there in that position? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now life, when it makes it us uncomfortable. Like imagine in your cells there, life just being a vice grip, right? And when life gets painfully uncomfortable, when it starts to tighten that lever on your life, what comes in, what is on the inside eventually comes out, right? It's what a vice grip does. It squeezes that which is from the inside outside there. When death, that vice grip starts tightening its hold on Jesus, what's on the inside of him comes out. And what's coming out of Jesus in that moment? Except forgiveness, except thinking of others as he's dying on the cross. Now, I know we've heard this story a million and one times if you've grown up in the church there, and you're not shocked by this. You should be. I don't know about you, but when I'm in pain, I ain't thinking about you. I'm thinking about me. And why isn't someone serving me or helping me out? Because the pain inside of me is showing what's inside of me coming out, and that's selfishness, that's sinfulness there. It's an inward bent. Jesus, when he's in pain, and let's not doctor up what Jesus is going through, right? Nails through the hands, spear about to be thrust in the side. He's dying a slow death. Each breath is a little bit harder and a little bit harder. The fluid is building up. Each beat and heart race of that beating heart, he's going through all this. And what's coming out of Jesus in the midst of that excruciating pain and everyone else mocking him? Father, forgive them. He's thinking about us, even as he's going through that personal agony. If you don't believe that there's something different about Jesus, look to the cross. Think about the pain that you've gone through and how he deals with his own personal pain. There's something different about Jesus. This just ain't your regular man. This is the God-man who's even squeezed in that vice of death, and yet what comes out of him is other love, forgiveness, thinking about you. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They divided up his clothes, casting lots. And there's this conversation, verse 35. The people stood watching. The rulers, they sneered at Jesus. And they said, he saved others? Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up to Jesus and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And then one of the criminals hung there also hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Three different groups of people, right? All with the same banter at Jesus' direction. They don't even let him die in peace, right? They're mocking him, they're insulting him, and it comes from the crowds, his rivals, the religious leaders, right? You saved others, why don't you save yourself? It comes from the soldiers, those on duty, attending to make sure that this deed is done correctly. They're mocking him, even with what they're offering him. And then it comes from even that one that was criminal on one side of him, mocking him and displacing him. You saved others? Why don't you save yourself and us in the process? Once again, story too familiarized to maybe shock. So let me just speed it up 2,000 years. Walk with me for a moment here. Imagine this setting and how you would react to this setting. You've got a boss. You love your boss. Your boss has done a world of good in the region that you're in. Like I'm talking about, he's helped people get health care and heal them personally himself. He's provided for others, like the poor and the hungry. Out of his own resources, he's helped them get back up onto their feet and get a good meal in their belly. He's done just a world of good in his community, teaching and preaching and traveling along, touching lives, every location he seems to have gone. You just think the world of your boss himself, and here's your boss at Stein Hospice on his deathbed, just moments to live. You're sitting there by his bedside, just remembering all he's done and wondering why this is happening to your boss, when all of a sudden, from out of his window at Stein Hospice, you hear some people from street level just yelling up, ha! Your boss is so good, doesn't look like he's sitting good now, huh? Dying on his deathbed, must stink to be him. You're closing the window, slamming it down. You know your boss doesn't need to hear that on his deathbed, right? When all of a sudden a nurse comes in and dresses your boss, not in helpful outfits or gowns, but like clown's costumes, pours some salt in his water, make sure that's stirred around there for some bitter drink to offer it to him. And then all of a sudden, if that wasn't bad enough, the caretakers, then the next door neighbor of your boss comes wheeling in on his wheelchair, right? Door frame of your boss's room and starts mocking him further. Must stink to be you on death's doorstep, huh? Glad I'm not like you in that way. What would be the feeling boiling up as you're seeing your boss take all this stuff in? Because that's probably not all that unlike what Jesus is enduring right here, right? His rivals just shouting up to the cross, the religious leaders saying to Jesus, mocking him with their dying breath, the soldiers, those nurses on duty, right? Just bitter galling him, putting crowns of thorn on him, dressing him up in purple robes, mocking him through all of this. And then even on the cross itself, the other criminals right next door, mocking, insulting through all this. What's going through your mindset? This is what Jesus is enduring for us. To save us, because that's the punchline of all this, right? Jesus could get out of this. He's got the power to do so. But why is he enduring it? Because he's teaching us something about his saving through it. Hear this, church. This God of the Bible, he doesn't save us by escaping us from these scenarios. He saves us by walking through these scenarios and overcoming them on the other side, right? He goes through Good Friday to get to Easter Sunday. The God of the Bible teaches his salvation doesn't come from a pass card, a get out of jail free card, an escape. It comes by overcoming. Jesus is accomplishing salvation. It's just not at the snap of a fingers. It's walking through the painful points so that he can walk through those painful points with you and me. Did you hear why Jesus is going through it? It's not because he deserved it, but because he knows we're going to go through it. And he wants to have that hand ready to walk with you and me through it, including pain and hardship and eventual death. Jesus has tasted it because we're going to have to taste it. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. You remember that from last week, right? It's happening. And Jesus is tasting it to lead us on the other side of it. In the midst of it, it's this conversation that I really want to camp out with. This conversation among the criminals on the cross with Jesus in mind. One of them keeps hurling insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save us. If we're reading Matthew's version of the cross, it seems that other criminal on the other side of Jesus, he gets in on some of this banter too. But then something changes in him. In the midst of hurling hate at Jesus, something pricks him at the heart, it seems, and he turns from hurling hate to then repenting. Jesus, I realize what I'm getting is deserved. You just remember me. Luke tells it this way. One's hurling hate the whole time, another is convicted and says this, verse 40. The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since we're under the same sentence, we're punished justly, we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Some he doesn't waste his breath with, but for those who turn to Jesus in repentant faith, Jesus turns to them and gives them the promise of a lifetime, huh? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. It's the word of God, and it's the story of our life. And in this story of our life, I think it maps us out. How do we get right with God in this life? Even a criminal to get right with God in this journey of life. And so main point, if you tune me out for the next 20 minutes, at least you heard this 2 seconds, okay? You ready for it? Main point, pencils ready, message outlines out. Down to our dying breath, God leaves the door open. This is a deathbed conversion story. This criminal is minutes, hours away from dying, and Jesus turns to him and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." This is a deathbed conversion story. Last moments in life, finding out what the moment is all about and coming to Christ, and Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you missed your shot. Oh, there was your opportunity." No. Jesus turns to him. "Today you will be with me in paradise." God leaves that door open. God leaves that door open for us to get right with God down to those final seconds. That's why, Christian, we keep praying for that family member, right? That's why, Christian, we're looking for opportunities to share who Jesus is to our coworkers or those that are on our mind, because there's hope. If they're here, there's hope that someone can get right with God no matter who that someone is, even a criminal on a cross in that way. This story reminds us of that truth. And I know what I did with opening up that truth too, right? I opened up that truth, and some of you are thinking, then why am I in church today, huh? Why am I giving my life to God today if I've got till that last tick of the clock to get right with him? Why do I do it today? Well, I think that question is missing the point for 2 reasons there. Of why don't we just wait to get right with God till that last moment rather than getting right with God now? It's wrong for this reason. We misunderstand what it means to give our life to Jesus. Like your best life isn't in your hands, it's in God's hands. Did you hear me? You want your life to matter, to be used towards that which is useful and good, that casts a positive legacy, is purposeful and meaningful in all those ways, then you better put your life in God's hands. Because God created you. Because God cares for you. God, the author of life, knows best how life works best. And so when we put ourselves surrendered into his hands, it's making sense about what we were made for and made to do. He's the maker. He knows that information. So to shy away from God early on in life, I think, is to kick us away from the purpose and principle of life. Let me illustrate it in this way. I think I flubbed it up in the first service. Let me see if I can nail it out of the ballpark for you. Let me put it in today's terms. I shared with you at the Up story the movie clip that Julie and I, high school sweethearts, we've been together for nearly 20 years, dating and marriage included in that time crunch. And so about a decade ago, give or take some there, that Julie got down on a knee and she proposed to me. She said, "Justin, I would like to be wedded to you for the rest of our life. Sickness and health, forsaking all others, be faithful to you so long as we both shall live." So she dropped on her knee. She said, "Honey, would you make me mine?" And you know my reaction, right? I said, "Sure, babe, but can't we wait like a couple years? Like maybe till I'm 95-ish, maybe 1 foot in hospice, and then I'll say yes to you when I'm on my dying breath there. Then we can commit to one another, because I just want to leave my options open, right? It might be more fun elsewhere than to adventure with you in this. So just wait. Just hold off a little bit, okay? 95-ish, give me a call, then you got my hand. But not till then." You're looking at me like, "You chump. Let's change that last name, right? You're wanting to slap me across the face because you realize some things, right? If I put her off, I'm putting the very best offer that I've been available on this side of eternity off, right? Say a no to her. If I say no to her, I miss this adventure of life together. I miss that meaningful moment of standing in the front of the church while she's strutting down in her white dress as my chest is going, duh, 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 you know, to say I do on that meaningful day. I miss the honeymoon together, traveling in Yellowstone, hiking the woods in that way. I miss figuring out life together in the bluegrass state of Kentucky, having babies and first jobs and first homes and that adventure of trying to work things out. I miss being in Bellevue and partnering in ministry together and doing all that. I say no. If I say wait till 95, I say no to so many of the greatest experiences that I've had on this side of eternity. And I'm just illustrating that how we sometimes take with God. When we say no to God, or not today to God, or I'm going to shove that in the future to God, you're missing out on some of the greatest adventures that your life can be for when you're putting God off and not dealing with God in the here and the now. And yes, that story's an illustration. A lot of those are true. She didn't drop down on the knee, okay? I failed to tell that to the first service there. A lot of them are thinking that she proposed to me. You might have to correct them in that, okay, for me. But yes, that story illustrates, I think, how we view life in that way when we're putting God off. Second reason why we don't wait is because deathbed repentance is the exception rather than the norm. Who's to say that we're going to have that opportunity when we're 95? I mean, some of us in this room, all of us in this room, have known deaths that have been tragedies, right? Not the slow inching towards death, but sometimes death that can be sudden, that can be unexpected in those ways. And even those that are slow deaths, who's to say that we're going to have the mental capabilities or the cognition, right, to think through these decisions of being right with God? Who's to say that the meds aren't doing some thinking, or the morphine, or whatever it is in all that transaction, right? If we have the opportunity today, we don't put off tomorrow what we could do today. If God has left that door open for you today, you don't say, "I hope that same door is open tomorrow." We don't know what tomorrow has for us. And so we got to deal with this. What does it look like to get right with God today if we sense that door is creaking open for us? Main point, down to our dying breath, God leaves the door open. But sub point to that main point that you also need to write down, not all take the opportunity. Not all take the opportunity. So what is the opportunity and how do I take it once I see it? Well, we want to walk through that, and I'm going to skip through actually this part. I've got it in your message outline, and what I'll simply ask for you to do, there's some weeks that I make the message outline just to keep you awake for 30, 40, 50 minutes, okay? Give you something to do, or at least to doodle on in that way. There's other weeks I make the message outline because this is a valuable resource that I think you'll have need of at some day in your life, either personally or for helping others discover what it means to follow Jesus. And I think this is that week. Write notes this week. File it away in your Bible or some other place of safekeeping. If you don't have it, Oxters has places of safekeeping there in that way. Or no, you said you were losing stuff of your safe. Okay. Don't give it to Hannah, but maybe give it to Hannah. But have it a reference in some way where you've got it, because I think this is going to help walk you through. How do we get right with God in this eternal setting of things? The ABCs, We walk through this with our kids for vacation Bible school each and every summer in that way. I'm not going to go through the verse references. Like I said, they are in your message outline, though. But it's the Romans road. It's the ABCs. A stands for admitting that we're a sinner. First way to get right with God, don't pretend you're right with God when you're wrong with God. Way to get right with God, you got to own up that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's all of our script. Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's your story. That's my story. We're sinners. We're drowning in our sin. We need the lifeline that is Jesus dropped to where we are sinking most, and that is in a life of sin. And so we own up to that. We admit it, that we are a sinner. B means we believe. We believe in Jesus, that he is our lifeline. We call Jesus in the church, right? Our Lord and Savior. Savior means he came to rescue us, to drop that lifeline to those drowning in their sins. Jesus dropped it by way of the cross to forgive us and to pull us to a future with him. That's what we mean when we call him Savior. And Lord means lead. He's got to teach us. He's got to show us. We're bent in the wrong direction. He's got to show us that bent and what it means to live in obedient godliness to him. And it's a process. You're going to get it wrong. That's why we have to repeat so often these steps and reconfess our sin. God, I'm a sinner that's in need of a Savior. It's like regular washing for our Christian journey. You take regular baths, right, physically? We tend to take regular baths spiritually of confession. That's the admitting, the believing's in Jesus, and the confessing. We do this out in the open. We do this out in the open. It's not privatized faith. We follow Jesus in all of life. That is the reference I will look up for you, though, Romans 10, where we talk about doing it out in the open. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, I love that verse. Because it's both a personal piety in your heart, but also an outward declaration. Faith in the Bible is both personal and public. Not either personal or public, but both personal and publicly. We openly declare our faith and we believe it in our heart. It's both. Openly declare Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Made right with God. Eternity's yours. Paradise. No matter what was in the past, there's paradise in the future if you are clinging to Jesus. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. That's the Romans road. That's admit, believe, confess. You might know it biblically better than you imagine. The first service failed at this one too, but help me out. John 3:16, can anyone help me out with that? For God so that he gave his, that whoever shall not but have. You know the progression. And look on both sides of John 3:16. Write that reference down. That one's not in your message outline. You'll need that in your archives. Both sides of John 3:16 is talking about sin and how the Savior came to defeat sin in that kind of a way. It's that admit, believe, and confess, the ABCs of Christianity. I just want to walk through in principle form the picture that we had on the cross of how this thief on the cross is following those ABCs. Or John 3:16, and his walk and way back to God. And the first thing that we note from the thief on the cross, how he gets right with Jesus for eternity, it begins with a fear of God. First things out of his mouth, he rebukes the other criminal and says, "Don't you fear God." How do we get right with God? We live in this holy fear of God. And when the Bible says fear of God, it's not talking about like clinging below your bed or hiding under a couch. It's talking about this awe. This respect of God, a realization that he is God and I am human, that there's a distinction between who we are, creator and creature. And this guy's living in a fear of God. He lives in this awe, this respect, this realization that God is God and he is not him. There's a lot that the Bible says about the fear of the Lord and how this begins us on a journey with God, both in the intellect and in our ways of life. Those references are in your message outline. I'm going to speed forward past those, but it begins with this respect and this healthy fear of God. Second thing the thief does on the cross, he confesses personal sin. He says, "We're being punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." He realizes in his sinful state that there is a sinless one. I'm getting what I deserve. He's done nothing wrong. Part of the progression of getting right with God is owning up that we're not right with God, that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That's the confessing point. Number three, third thing that he does, he faiths Jesus. He says it this way, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's openly declaring his sin, not excusing it, not pretending like it doesn't exist. He's declaring it before Jesus, and then in that, he turns to Jesus and says, I don't even have a prayer with you, Jesus. I know I don't have a shot for eternal life with you. I'm not deserving of it. But Jesus, I'm just asking that you remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I love that prayer. Because in that prayer, he's saying some profound things. One, he says the name of Jesus. Do you know what the name of Jesus means? We're actually told it when the angel appears to Joseph. Before Jesus is born, the angel appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. And the angel's reminding Jesus is accomplishing his salvation from sin. Not from escaping from painful situations, but extricating us from this effect, that final lethal injection that is sin itself. Jesus' purpose for coming was to save us from our sins. So when the thief on the cross is saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he's proclaiming the Lord saves. I'm a goner, I'm done for, I'm a sinner, but there's a Savior for that. His name is Jesus, and even the very utterance of his name is pronouncing that. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now that's a big statement, right? Because he's saying in Jesus, I realize you're not just a man. You're not just a good man. You're the God man. It's your kingdom. This isn't your rightful claim, this cross. You deserve the throne. You're in control of the universe. It's yours. He's making this lofty proclamation of faith to Jesus, right? As he's acknowledging his sin, he's pointing to not only the Savior, but the Savior who's on the seat of the universe. It's your kingdom, Jesus. It belongs to you. And you remember where he's doing all this at? Remember where he's having this conversation at? It's a very public place. He's on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. There's soldiers at the foot of the cross. There's the religious leaders that are heaping insults. So some antagonists against Jesus that are also at the foot of the cross. There's devout Mary, right? Jesus' mother and one of the disciples of Jesus. It's a mixed crowd, right? Some love Jesus, some hate Jesus. It's a public setting. And here's this criminal not hiding behind his come to Jesus moment. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's why I say, Christian, your faith just can't be private. Your faith just can't be private if it's true faith in Jesus. That doesn't mean every other word that comes out of your mouth is Jesus. It does mean that Jesus, if he's the love of our life, will be spoken about in our life. Some of us love Republican and Democrat more than we love Jesus. Because we're always talking about those things, right? But the subject of Jesus comes up, oh no, I ain't going there. That might offend someone. Really? Republican, Democrat doesn't offend someone nowadays? And you're worried about Jesus offending? Come on. Some of us love the Buckeyes a lot more than we love the one who's on the big throne of the universe. We bleed scarlet and gray, and yet we get a little clammy for the one who bled for us, huh? Messed up. As if faith is just one segment, 1 hour, one day of the week. No, you go public with this or you ain't going at all with this. That's Scripture's words in it, right? Believe in your heart, yes. Openly declare, Romans 10, right? It's the both and, not either or. We go public with this. And so how do we do that? Well, there's a myriad of ways. And like I said, not always is every other word Jesus. But we look for opportunities to be Jesus to the world that we're in, right? And so maybe that's the way that we go about our duties that Jesus has put us in, right? The way we work, the attitude we go about our job, the work that we put in and the excellence thereof of the quality, is that displaying Jesus or is that displaying more the criminal nature of Justin? Show Jesus at your work by the way you do your work. And maybe, even in those opportunities, someone might ask you, why do you care about this? No one else is caring about this. Well, I do my job above and beyond for a paycheck. I do it to serve my Lord. So you don't have to have a chapter and verse for that one, right? You just have to have a heart for God. The reason why I do what I do, it's because I'm trying to serve him through it. And that becomes a public witness, doesn't it? As the question is asked, your direction. Or maybe it's just the way you keep your schedules. Weather's getting nice outside, right? Outdoor cookouts around the corner, some family reunions. You might be asked to attend some of those. Well, what do you do in that interaction when it's at Sunday morning at 11? I know my preacher is just getting started at 11. And so what do you do with that? Maybe it's an opportunity to share our faith through. Yeah, I really want to be at that family reunion, and I'll be there. I'll just be a little late because the preacher goes a little long-winded. And I know he's goofy and all this, but it's a way that I worship Jesus. And so I'm going to go to church. I will be at that family function. I'll just be a little bit late because I just want to be there to worship my Savior. That'll never happen, right? Huh? Maybe. Maybe it's an opportunity in the midst of our family that we hope they come to faith, that we're setting an example of faith that might intrigue them even more so. We're looking for these opportunities, right? We're looking for these ways to not just be people of faith in the heart, but be people of faith out in the public sector where Jesus has called us to follow him. We wear him on our sleeves in the way we live our lives together. And so that's what going public's about. And Jesus turns to that crowd. He turns to that criminal who, yes, had a past, who, yes, did some things that he regretted, that he in this moment is wishing he hadn't done. Jesus turns to that individual and says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. You're taking a stand with me now. You're going to come with me for forever. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Hear those words. As much as it make us feel uncomfortable or sweaty palms or anything to share our faith, hear those words of Jesus, who's willing to stand with you as you take a stand with him. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Live for the long term, not just for the immediate moment, right? And Jesus is showing this opening of paradise that he is unveiling on those who know who they are, but know who he is and that door of opportunity he's left available for them. Put bluntly, put succinctly, reminder from last week, you're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. But in the midst of this mortality, down to our dying breath, God leaves the door open for you and for me. The tragedy is when not all take the opportunity. May that not be so said of us. God's given you an opportunity today, individual. Before a holy God, you as a sinner can be made right. And it comes by way of not excusing your sin, but owning your sin and taking your sin to a Savior, taking it to Jesus. And you do that in faith, not in some corner, but out in the open. You do that out in the open for him. He turns to you and says, you've just made yourself right with a holy God. Might not be today, but when that time comes, you're going to be with me for eternity. May we make that decision. In the name of Jesus, may we make that decision for the opportunity God has availed us. Amen? Amen. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion together. And usually we go through, at least through the pandemic, the liturgy of the church. We are not going to do that today. We are consolidating just a few things because we went over on some other things there. But I do want you to take this moment before we take part in the table to just pause and to pray. Part of the communion liturgy, right, is to not excuse sin, but to repent of sin, to acknowledge that I'm the criminal, I'm the thief on the cross. There's some things in my life that needs confessed and come clean before a holy God. And so I want you to take this silent moment to personally pray through those things and to take those things to the cross, take those things to Jesus before we take part in communion together. Just being a silent moment of prayer. As we remember what Jesus did at the table, I'm just going to show you physically. As he had his last meal with his followers, before going to that cross the night before, he took a piece of bread in the midst of his disciples, and he broke it in their midst because he said, "My body, it's going to be broken for you." That same meal, he took a cup. That cup would have been deep reds and deep purples, the reminder that it showed a symbolic, a visual representation of what he would be bleeding out for his followers. And so as he stared in the cup, he invited his disciples to stare in the cup, and he said of this cup, "It's the cup of the new covenant. The cup of my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins." And then he invited them, "Drink of it, and as often as you do, to do it in remembrance of him." I want you to take your prepackaged communion elements that were in the lobby area. If you haven't done so, you can do so at this time. And I want you to tear back that first outer clear seal. Below it will be a wafer. I just want to remind you what this wafer represents. It's the body of Christ that's broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of him. Then I want you to tear back that second seal. You'll find the cup that Jesus called the new covenant, representing forgiveness that was shed for you and for me because he knew we were criminals, sinners that needed it. And he invited us to drink of it in remembrance of him. Drink in remembrance of Jesus. Let's close our time at the Lord's table by praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Stand to receive the benediction. And I will remind you, following the benediction, Hannah will be in the back for any questions and end-of-life arrangements that you may have for her. She'll be happy to talk with you following the service as well. Just want to remind you, church, you're going to die. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. And yet, as we look at our mortality, we don't forget the message of God that stared down death personally himself. In Jesus, we have one who's the resurrection and the life. He knows that because he wasn't snatched from death. He walked through death, through Good Friday to Easter and the empty tomb. And he invites you, come follow me. Go following Jesus. You are dismissed.